question for you guys. What does the Word of God mean in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17? What does it mean when the Word of God says, pray without ceasing? But can you do that? I mean, can you really pray without ceasing? Can you really constantly talk to God without ceasing? I'll tell you something. If I am having heart surgery, I don't want my doctor in fellowship with anybody except what he's doing right there and then. I mean, pray before. If you get stuck, pray a lot and fervently with everybody. But, like, concentrate on what you're doing. Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. I think sometimes, because we hear things and we don't consider them in the Spirit, we become familiar with things and we think we have heard them before. When in truth, if I think I know anything, I know nothing as I ought. That tells me that there is nothing that can be known until it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. I can think I know something by virtue of being able to see and think and learn, but really I don't know anything at all until I have had the Holy Spirit reveal to me how to apply those things that I have learned to my life in the specifics of where I am and the specifics of God's thoughts. And only then can I say that I am learning, but I can never attain the place where I have actually learned anything, because God's mind is fresh. One of the reasons why the Word of God says that the Israelites were not permitted to eat manna from the previous day or to save it overnight was because when I eat from the heart of God, when I eat from the mind of God, the Word of God, it must be fresh. If it isn't fresh, it is rotting. And one of the problems I think that believers at large have is that they try to feed on thoughts that are not fresh. You look in the Christian bookstores or you look at like some of the Christian catalogs and they have some really good stuff. But something that always struck me, like pre-prepared sermons by somebody who doesn't actually preach them, that really strikes me as odd, because where is the freshness and where is the spontaneity that's brought on by preparation and the leading of the Holy Spirit? The Word of God is always fresh when it is in fact the Word of God. So to think that I know something means it's gobbledygook, because I can't know anything. I can't know anything because each moment is new and God's mind is new for each moment. So God has a specific thought for this moment, and now He has a new, fresh, specific thought for this moment. And so I can't in fact know anything. And that's why if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought. Because if I think I know something, I will not go to the source of my knowledge. I will rely on old thoughts and natural reasoning without the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that makes all things new. And then when I get that new portion, that rich portion from God, I don't know anything, but I've turned to the One who does. And He has quickened my heart and He has quickened my mind and He has given me manna from heaven. But it's only good for that day, for that period of time when the manna is given. That's all it is good for. Tomorrow I need fresh manna again. In Psalm 136, God's mercies are everlasting. I can't really fathom that. Because they are new every morning and they are everlasting. Right? How can they be new every morning and yet be everlasting? I don't really know. I just know that they are always there. And that for every moment of my life, they are fresh and they are new and they are abundant. And they are abundant, one, in my times of failure, but they are also abundant in my time of success. You know, one of the things I think we don't really consider much is, I know that I need mercy when I fail, but do I know that I need mercy when I'm abounding, when I'm succeeding? This is one of the things that makes prosperity and success the most difficult testing period there is. You see, as Christians, we don't often think of prosperity as a test, but really everything is a test because God is constantly examining our hearts to see where we are walking in relationship to His mind and His heart. So really, everything is a test. If I'm doing very well in life, that is a test. If I'm doing very badly in life, it is a test. If I'm talking to you, it is a test. If you're talking to me, that is a test also. So every moment God is examining the heart to see where the heart is with Him. So I need those mercies all the time. I need them to be everlasting and I need them to constantly be new. In the morning speaks of beginnings. I need them to be new at the beginning of every moment. Because every moment I am in some kind of a test before God. I am going to be evaluated moment by moment at the Bema Seat. I'm not going to be evaluated like on just some things that are big. And I think that's how we believers think. We're going to be evaluated on that which is big. I don't think so. I think we're going to be evaluated in the moments. Like, how did you think with me at this moment? What did you do with your opportunities to get to know me in this moment? And that's not to produce striving, but that really, what it is, it kind of underscores my need for the Word of God to be not only resident, but alive in my heart. It is one thing to have the Word of God be resident in my heart. It is another thing for the Word of God to be alive in my heart. A lot of people have the Word of God resident, but how many people have it to be alive? So I really need God's mercies every moment, and I need them to be everlasting. Because I need them to have covered my entire past. How far back? Well, I need them to cover my past all the way to Adam. Because if they do not cover my past all the way to Adam, then in fact, I have no hope. But God's mercies are everlasting. So I do not have to be afraid of the past, because even that which was done, even before I could choose sin, the sin that was imputed to me, that also is covered in mercy and the blood and the grace of God. You see, this is my provision. That is why, in a manner of speaking, that sin nature has become my provision. I don't live in it. God forbid we live in our sin nature. Although certainly we will fail from time to time, and when we do, we just confess it and keep going. But really, it was my provision, because if God had not imputed that sin to me, then grace would not abound toward me. And two, it would have to be according to my righteousness and not His. So really, in the finished work, it has become my very provision. The curse has been turned into a blessing. And on the basis of this, I can pray without ceasing. Now in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 6, don't be familiar with this portion of Scripture. Do not think of it religiously. God was instructing people here. I mean, consider something. When Jesus walked on earth as a man, He instructed. The Word of God is His Word. It is the instructions of God to man. Like, think for a moment who God is. In His majesty and His holiness, the Creator of the universe, who is also the lover of the believer, the lover of his soul, that God, who has that kind of glory and might, is instructing us. Like, if God is instructing me, I want to know what He's going to tell me, because it is instruction that is good for my soul. It is good for my life. It is good for my eternity. So never get familiar with a portion of the Word of God, because it is God instructing us. And He says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So this tells me that if I am praying without ceasing, it is not before men. It is before God alone. And the closet does not need to be a physical room. It is the secret place in my heart that I fellowship with my Savior. And in that place, I enter into that room in my soul, produced by doctrine, because prayer only comes through the Word of God. And it is in that secret place that I get before God and I fellowship with Him. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. There are certain churches that do that right now, isn't it? But that is not prayer. But you know what? I think that sometimes it is. Like, you hear about some of these precious believers and all they have learned is these preformed prayers. But you know what? I believe some of them pray those prayers with all of their heart to God. And I believe God hears those prayers and He responds. Because God looks at the heart, whereas man looks at the outward appearance. I think often for the evangelical community, we get kind of hard on some of the other Christian religions, Christian denominations, because we see them as not being right with our doctrine. But you know what? Take a look at somebody like Mother Teresa. A friend of mine who's a pastor in India, he had met Mother Teresa and he had spoken with her and he actually debated the Eucharist with her. And she was a firm believer in the Eucharist because she was Catholic. Yeah, I don't believe that the Eucharist is the literal, you know, that the bread is the literal body. It is the representation of the body. But you know what? So what if she believes it? I mean, she took these poor folk from the streets of Calcutta, which is like one of the worst places on earth, and she took them to her place so they could die there. That was her mission. She had a death house. And she took them and they cared for these people in their dying state. You know, tell me that this woman did not love God. I think personally she was one of the most remarkable believers of our time. And I don't believe in canonization, because anybody who is born again is a saint. But really, did she have the fruits of a disciple? Did she love one another as He has loved us? I think she did. I think sometimes we get so hung up on having right doctrine and just so and just this and just that that we forget, like we were talking earlier, the weightier matters. The matters of the heart that God examines. God doesn't examine me for my doctrine at the Bema Seat. God examines me for what I did with my opportunities and how my heart responded to His initiations. And certainly doctrine is incredibly important, but nevertheless, it's the heart that He examines, not the head. What does He say about the head? It's sick. Oh well. It's very possible to have very good doctrine without the love of God. The Ephesian church had experienced that. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. You know, there's nothing wrong with producing grocery lists for God. But He already knows. The better prayer, although this has a place, don't get me wrong, but the better prayer, I think, is the prayer of fellowship. The prayer where I don't necessarily even say a whole lot. I met a few people who can really, 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 I mean, when they pray, you know you are in the presence of the throne. Because it's like heaven comes down and God inclines His ears to fellowship with them. And you are in their presence and you can almost sense the angels. And sometimes all they say is, Jesus. And it's with such a heart depth, from the depths of their soul, they are fellowshipping with their Savior. But they don't say much. Honestly, I think some of the prayers that are the deepest prayers in the world are the prayers of very few words. Because they are prayers of the heart. They are that which God fellowships with, the human spirit communicating to the Holy Spirit that has left the world behind and is in a heavenly fellowship with the Savior. That's prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray. This is where prayer without ceasing comes in. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing I do when I pray without ceasing is I realize that I walk before God. I am in His presence and His name, His character and His nature is holy. And this is how I practice my life. I walk before God and I know that His character and His nature is holy. But what is holiness? I mean, we use this word like we know what we are talking about. What in fact is it that God is holy? Well, He is perfect and just and righteous, and those are parts of holiness. He is also complete within Himself through the finished work. How can God be complete within Himself through the finished work? Isn't it us that become complete through the finished work? Yes, we do, but so does God. Why? Because He longs for that fellowship with us. This is why He created us in the first place. He created us because He wanted our fellowship. He wanted to be glorified in His grace towards us. And I realize that I am now walking in a fellowship with a holy God. And I am walking in His presence. He is here. You know what? If I am fellowshipping with God, I'm not living on earth. Oh, I may be walking on earth, but I'm not living on earth. I am living where my Father is in heaven, and He is holy. I will not be corrupted by the world if I am living in the presence of God. because He is holy. I have to dwell with Him in heaven to have that fellowship. And so I'm seated above and I know my position in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And so this is how I get purity. Because the impurity of the world cannot touch me there. I'm not in the world. Oh, I'm in the world, excuse me, but I'm not of the world. My feet are here, but I'm seated on the throne. And it has been given to us to sit with Him, those who receive the morning star. It has been given to us to sit with Him on His throne. And heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool, just like it is His. Because He has granted to us to sit with Him if we walk in faith. And so I walk in the character and the nature of the fellowship of God as I walk before Him, and He is holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is it that the kingdom of God comes? God, I am fellowshipping with You, walking before You, and the kingdom is coming. I live in the kingdom on earth. You see, God's kingdom is not just the New Jerusalem. That is only a portion of God's kingdom. It is not just the third heaven. God's kingdom is a system of grace. God's kingdom is the governmental authority that God has towards the believer. And the governmental premise upon which the government of God operates is the grace of God. And I have entrance into the grace of God first through the mercy which was brought on by the second, the blood. And when the mercy and the blood of God come toward the believer, I have access into the kingdom of grace. I am under the authority of grace. Under the authority of grace, what does that mean? It means I apply the finished work in my life. And I apply it toward myself, and I apply it toward you. I know no man after the flesh, starting with myself. I mean, sometimes we think to ourselves, okay, I don't know you after the flesh, but I'll kind of remember my own failures and I'll be a little bit condemned. No, that's not the kingdom coming. That is keeping the kingdom at bay. But when the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of grace comes, all things are passed away and all things are become new. And when all things are become new, I have a new consciousness and a new mind, and I have a new memory because it has been cleansed by God of the old things. They have been removed from me. And I literally have a new past. Because I have been taken from this world and I have been placed in His kingdom in His Son. So the past of His Son is now my past. Because I am in Christ as a believer. And that becomes real in my life. That becomes the foundation and the source of my thoughts. And though if I tried, I can remember my past, but that is the carnal mind. If I try, I can lay down my cross and live in the carnal mind, sure. But then I keep the kingdom at bay. But when I accept what God has done for me in my life as a practical thing, on a practical daily basis, when I live in the finished work toward myself, and thereby I can live it towards you, the kingdom of God comes in a very practical and real way. And when the kingdom of God comes in my heart, and when I live according to the finished work, then I can do His will. Then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I do them through Christ. I do not do them through my own fleshly operation. It did not say I can do all things as long as I call on God and then try to work it up in the flesh. No, I can do all things through faith rest in the finished work, in the blood of the Lamb, in the efficacious work that He has done for me on the cross. And when I know that I'm a new creature, when I am seated above with Him, then whatever it is, I do not have to worry about producing it. I simply come along with Him, and He produces it for me and in me. And then His will is done. Again, first in me, and then through me towards others. I mean, if I am going to be, let's say someone is called to be a missionary, it's not something that I just go up and I move. No, that's called moving. That's not called being a missionary. If I am going to be a missionary, then I am first a missionary in my heart. And only when that identity has been established through me, not that I think of myself as a missionary per se, but the identity of God's heart being poured out to the world, when that has been established in me, then I am a missionary. And in effect, what option do I have? Because this earth is not my home. Heaven is my home. I had a teacher in Bible college years ago, and I'm kind of paraphrasing him because I don't remember the exact words, but he said that a missionary was essentially a displaced disciple. Well, if earth is not my home, heaven is my home, and I live on earth, then I am displaced. If I am a disciple of the Lord, then I am a displaced disciple. But if the Word of God is not my focus, and the cross of Christ is not my heart, and the love for the believer is not my mind, then I am not a disciple, I am simply displaced. So I can either be a displaced disciple or just displaced. I'd rather be a displaced disciple. Because I will go home one day. God will call me off of the mission field. But these things are first produced in our hearts. And then through the overflow that God has placed into our hearts, they flow out to others. And that is love shed abroad in my heart. It is shed abroad in God's heart towards me, and it's shed abroad through me in my heart towards others. It's the love of God shed abroad in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, certainly a person can pray that God gives them provision, but what does it mean to pray without ceasing? I cannot pray for my provisions all the time. I would get fired. I'd lose my job, and then I would have fewer provisions than I did before. No. Just give me fellowship through your word. I can have fellowship through His Word. In fact, I must have fellowship through His Word, or I don't have fellowship at all. God, give me this day my fellowship with You as I pray without ceasing, walking in Your presence. Quicken me to fellowship in my heart with You, the Holy Spirit feeding the human spirit, which imparts then life to the soul. Give me my daily bread, God. Give me my fellowship with You. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You ever meet an unforgiving Christian? We talked about this once before, remember? The word forgiveness, where it says, forgive and you shall be forgiven, that always sounded like a bit of a law. But it's not. The word forgiveness means to release one from bondage. God, release me from the bondage of sin as I release other people from the bondage of sin. I can keep someone in the bondage of their failures by constantly thinking towards them according to their failures. Or I can keep people released of their failures by thinking of them the way that Christ sees them, free. Because if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. But if I think of someone and keep them in bondage to their failures, I become in bondage to their failures also. You see, how often is it that we will not forgive and therefore we are hung up on that which someone has done against us? And we enter into the bondage of somebody else's sin when they, in fact, in their own life, may be freed from that bondage in their own mind long ago. They have applied grace, but I have not. So they are free of the sin, but I am still in bondage to something I never did, somebody else did. But the sin that I have committed is far worse than the one they have committed. Unforgiveness is a worse sin than failure, because it is trampling on the blood of Christ. It is elevating myself above the cross, saying that God, what you did was not good enough for me. That is in fact pride, the worst of all the sins. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody makes a mistake and they get corrected, but the correction is not done with a tender heart, and the sin that that person commits who is correcting them is far worse than the sin that the person did who's getting corrected? I mean, you see it all the time. People deal with each other. Somebody fails. Like you were saying today, somebody may have a problem, even if there was a failure, and I don't know that there was. But let's say there was, just for the sake of discussion, and we fail to love them, we fail to be tender and gentle with them, we fail to be kind, and instead we say, you are such and such, you are such a failure, you did not live unto my expectation. That is a far worse sin than I don't care what their failure was. I don't care if they killed somebody. That is a far worse sin, because it's a sin that tramples on the blood of the Lamb. It's a sin of pride. So in the correction that sinner, quote unquote sinner, receives, a greater sin has been committed by the one doing the correction. What did it say? Like, take care of the log, the beam in your eye. Right? Why is it a beam? Yeah, you talk about the speck in somebody else's, like, take care of the beam in your own eye. Why is it a beam? Because the sin you are committing with your attitude is far greater than the one they have committed. It is a beam in your eye. Learn to love them before you correct them. And by the way, I don't care who anybody is. Unless they have poured love into that person, they have no business correcting them, sin or not. Because they do not have God's heart towards them. And only with God's heart can I approach somebody in their failure. You know, if I can see failure in a person, it is only one reason why God has allowed it, is so that I can initiate His mercy and His gentleness towards that person. Because Thy gentleness has made me great. Right? What causes us to repentance? To come to repentance? Thy goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's not the criticism of God. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God, make this my attitude towards my brother. That is what it is to pray without ceasing. And this is my attitude towards my brother. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you don't release someone from their bondage, your bondage is going to remain with you. Your sin will remain with you, if for no other reason than it is trampling on the blood of the Lamb. But more often than that, you will be in bondage to the mistake they have made because you have refused to forgive them. Now, when I have fellowship with God, real fellowship, I don't mean being religious. That's not fellowship with God. that's acting out unto myself for my own appeasement, and then possibly for the appeasement of another person's flesh. But when I have heart fellowship with God, I'm going to be transformed. These are not things that I can produce in myself. They are things God produces in me. And as I have heart fellowship with God, prayer without ceasing, through the Word of God, then the Spirit of God comes and touches my spirit, and He communicates with the human spirit. And as the Word of God is the language of that communication, and that communication between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit takes place, life is imparted to the believer. Have you ever met a believer who you say, wow, they have such life? Well, if they do have life, that is where it came from. Because they are praying without ceasing. They are having the life of God through the Holy Spirit imparted to the human spirit, transferred to the soul. And that's where I have constant communion with Him. That's how I can pray without ceasing in my daily details of life, and yet fellowship with God. That is how I am seated above with my feet on earth, but I am in heavenly places. Amen.